Tim, it's good to have you here. Are you up to leading us in prayer? All right, would you lead us in prayer this afternoon? Amen. You can be seated. Well, we come this afternoon in our consecutive reading of the Psalms, the Psalm 88. I will confess to you that just before the service this morning, I received a text from Mr. Middleton saying that he and Martha were neither one feeling well and would not be here today. And therefore, he would not be able to read the Psalms, but only as Mr. Middleton would do, he did send me some notes with regard to Psalm 88. And he writes here that he was going to mention that Psalm 88 is like Psalm 38 with no felt relief. His is a wounded spirit, and who can bear that? There are several echoes of the Messiah's suffering for his people. That's the main truth as Cliff sees it here in Psalm 88. And as you read through the psalm, you'll see that it does echo Christ as he suffered for our sins. And so he says, and so we can rest knowing, if not feeling, that Jesus bore our griefs, even death has lost its sting. So it is a psalm of petition. It's a dark psalm, a suffering psalm. And certainly we can hear the cry of our Lord there on the cross on all that he endured for our sake. So Psalm 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested on me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Now, our Lord endured the wrath of God. God spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all. Verse 8, you have removed my acquaintances far from me, and you have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up, and I cannot go out. My eyes has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has pressed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like the water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word. Now take your hymn books again and turn to hymn 467. 467, weary of earth and laden with my sin, I looked at heaven and longed to enter in. It's a blessed thing to know our sins are forgiven, but we continue to battle and we continue to need forgiveness because of our sin. And long for that day when we will no longer be marred by our sin. 467. Oh.
Well, as we come to the Word of God, I would ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I plan on the Sunday afternoons that I'm in the pulpit to begin a series that a couple people have requested that we look at and consider together. I'm not sure how it's going to go because I've set up the schedule. Dr. White will be next week and then Ken Brown the following week. So I'll be hit and missing on Sunday afternoons as far as my time to open the Word of God. But I wanted to address, again, a topic that has been suggested, and that is forgiving others, living in the realm of forgiving others. And as we take up this topic together, I would just mention a couple different books that I will be relying heavily upon. The first one is by Pastor Borgman, Brian Borgman. We looked at this in Sunday school several years ago, Feelings and Faith, Cultivating Godly Emotions in the Christian Life. And then a new one that I just picked up recently is called Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds by Chris Brauns, B-R-A-U-N-S, Unpacking Forgiveness. And both of these men, I mean, Pastor Borgman deals with several emotions, but he has one chapter in which he deals with unforgiveness and bitterness. And here we read these words. He says, forgiveness is tough. Anyone who's not wrestled with forgiveness is not conscious. I like that. Anyone who has not battled with forgiveness is not conscious. Real injuries, real injustices, real hurts and pains, real sins and real wrongs happen. And they happen all the time. Forgiveness is an ever-present issue as long as we live with people. The failure to deal with forgiveness produces bitterness, which is a spiritually environmental hazard to everyone around. Hebrews 12:15 warns us of the wreckage. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it becomes defiled. Someone who lives with unforgiveness sooner or later will be bitter and angry and live a very unpleasant life. And therefore, because we have this in common, we all sin. And we sin and we do wrong and we cause pain and there's disappointment and there's heartbreak. And as long as we live in this world, continuing to deal with our flesh, there will always be the need of forgiveness. And some people have difficulty with forgiving, and others have difficulty with asking for forgiveness when they have wronged. But as the people of God, certainly forgiveness should be part of our vocabulary. But there's a lot of questions that come up when it comes to this topic of forgiveness. Mr. Braun, in his Unpacking Forgiveness, begins his book with a test, more or less. His introduction is a forgiveness quiz. And he asks several questions, and then he answers those questions. But in the way he asks the questions, we understand that some of us may have these very questions when it comes to forgiveness. For example, true or false, Where deep wounds are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. Where deep wounds are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. True or false? False. Doesn't always happen in a moment. It's not always quick. It may take work. Two, personal happiness and joy can legitimately motivate people to live out what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Personal happiness and joy can legitimately motivate people to live out what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. True or false? True. True. Three, most Christian pastors and counselors agree about what forgiveness is and how it should take place. False. False. Number four. Let's see if I can find it here. Three went a long ways. There it is. Number four. Forgiveness occurs properly only when certain conditions are met. Forgiveness occurs properly only when certain conditions are met. He says, true. True. Number five. Jesus said little about how people should resolve interpersonal conflict. Jesus says very little about resolving interpersonal conflict. False. And number six, a willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. A willingness to forgive is a test whether or not a person will go to heaven when he or she dies. And the answer is true. Matthew 18. Well, that sounds like a work salvation. Well, we'll get to Matthew 18 by and by with regard to that and what Christ has to say. But what he has to say about forgiveness and our need to forgive one another, we must be careful not to be wrapped up in eternal security with regard to that passage, that we're forgetting the point and our need to forgive one another. So that might whet your appetite on this quiz. I guess there's a couple more that he gives here, but with that, number eight was this. Well, number seven was good people get to the bottom of all their disagreements. Good people can always get to the bottom of their disagreements. Some of you are, no, doesn't always happen. Doesn't happen. Paul and Barnabas didn't get to the bottom of their disagreement. All right. And then this is an interesting one. And he opens all this up. But number eight, are there times when it's wrong to forgive? He answers true. And then he opens that up. So it's an interesting topic. I think it's Pastor Borgman mentions the fact that he thought he could preach on forgiveness 52 weeks out of the year and keep people's attention on this topic because there's so much interest in it. But what I want to set before you just briefly this afternoon to sort of set the groundwork is what I've entitled simply the soil in which forgiving others will grow. The soil in which the forgiveness or forgiving others will go. And here we come to Matthew 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Our Lord is teaching His disciples to pray. And as He sets this example of prayer before them, in verse 12, He says those familiar words, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a prayer for God's forgiveness. We desire God to forgive our sins. There should be an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, an acknowledgement of offending God. And here, as our Lord sets these six petitions before the Father, this fifth petition, it's interesting because he says, give us this day our daily bread. And immediately following that, the next petition is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which reminds us that having food is important. Daily nourishment is important. But if you have all the food you want to eat and yet do not know the forgiveness of God, what have you gained? And so here is a prayer, a petition that we ought to bring before God daily. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. It's interesting also to note that this fifth petition is the one petition in which once he finishes his prayer, he then goes on to give an explanation. Look down to verse 14. For if, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For, it's like, let's go back to that fifth petition. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So the soil upon which a forgiveness of others grows is in the soil of God's forgiveness. How He forgives us. Now, notice a couple things with me. In this petition, there is something that's assumed. What's assumed in the petition? Well, it is assumed that we continue to sin. We continue to offend God. And therefore, we stand daily in need of forgiveness. Now, someone may say, well, wait a minute. I thought when I was united to Christ that my sins were forgiven. He cast them away. I was made righteous in His sight. Why do I need to daily come before Him seeking forgiveness? Well, let me say it this way. There's a difference, having been united to Christ, in our relationship to sin. Look over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul reminds us of this reality. Here in Romans chapter 6, starting there in verse 6, Paul tells his readers what has taken place by faith when an individual is united to Christ. Notice he says, verse 6, knowing this, and here the idea of knowing this isn't gathering information, but the idea of knowing this, what he's saying is, this is what we've experienced. This is what we have come to know. That our old self has been crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You see, there's been this radical change that has taken place. In Christ Jesus, the old man is dead. The old man has been crucified. That's been our experience. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the old man is that man I used to be in Adam. It is the man I once was, but which I am no longer. So the old man has died. The dominion of sin over my life has been done away with. I am no longer in bondage to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. There's been a radical change. So what does that look like? Well, he goes on to say, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We are no longer the slaves we once were. All that is true. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not stand before Almighty God in need of judicial forgiveness. He's no longer our judge. We've been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. We've been declared innocent of all wrongdoing. That's what justification is. I'm no longer a guilty sinner in the presence of God. He is not my judge. So what is he? He's my Father. He's my Father. And isn't that what we're praying back in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father, who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that's what I am in Christ. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but at the end of the day, I stand before God innocent of all wrongdoing, being found in Christ Jesus. I'm a new man. The old man has been dead. The old man is dead. I'm not a man who has both an old and a new man. And as I was taught when I was growing up, you got the old man, you got the new man. And they're sort of having this battle going on. I envision this two guys inside my head having a boxing match, you know. And who's going to win? No, the new man's won. The old man is dead. That's what I have in Christ. That's my relationship to sin now. However, and there has to be a however, while we're new creatures in Christ, there's still a battle. There's a battle with the flesh. There's a battle with the world. And there's an ongoing battle with the devil. That fight continues. It goes on. And we sin. We offend God. We fall. We backslide. That's the reality of this life. And I think when we get a glimpse of that, it's what all the more ought to cause us to ache for heaven. Because in heaven, there's no defilement of sin. Not only am I an innocent creature in the sight of God through Jesus Christ, but in heaven, all the battle will be over. But here and now, the battle still rages. And all too often, I allow the flesh to get the better of me. Or I allow the world to allure me to itself. Or Satan seeks to trap me and tempt me and lead me in places I ought not to go. And that offends my Father. It offends my Father. John tells us that in light of that, we need to confess our sins. That familiar verse of Scripture, if we confess our sins, what's confession? Confession is saying the same thing about my sin that God says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in Christ Jesus, we now come to God confessing our sins. We're not coming to God as our judge, seeking judicial forgiveness. But we are coming before an offended Father. And we need to seek parental forgiveness from Him. Because there's been that tension or that breach in our relationship, it is not what it ought to be. We've offended Him. I've allowed my anger to get the best of me. and I've expressed it in an ungodly way. And my Heavenly Father, who says to me, be angry and sin not, sees that, and I must seek His forgiveness, confessing that as sin. When I'm talking to somebody and I allow the discussion to move into the area of gossip, it's just getting information that I really don't need, and there's no real benefit for either you to tell me or for me to hear about it, but I still listen because it's about somebody else and what they're going through. And our Bibles speak about busybodies and the danger of that. And God sees that and He's offended. And I don't like an offended God. And I must confess that. When I allow my eyes to look upon that, which only leads to impure and unclean thoughts, and I think to myself, but nobody else knows about this. Nobody else can see this. Oh yeah, there's a Heavenly Father who is offended. And I need to confess that. We need to confess our sins, even as believers. Most of you, we'll turn over to John chapter 13 and this reality of our daily need to ask for forgiveness and confess our sins is set before us in the event that takes place there in John chapter 13. Starting at verse 5, we have that occasion of washing the disciples' feet. We read there in verse 5, then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with His towel and with which He was girded. And so He came to Simon Peter and He said to him, Lord, do You wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to Him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason, He said, not all of you is clean. You see, here we have Christ washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? You're not going to wash. And He says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And Peter says, oh, I want you. Just wash me completely. Man, stick me under the faucet and douse me good. And our Lord said, wait a minute, you don't need that. You're not completely dirty, just part of you. So I don't need to wash your hands and your head. I just need to wash your feet. In other words, you have been cleansed. You are righteous in my sight, but there are times when offenses will come and you need cleansing. You need forgiveness. That's, you know, oftentimes when we read this, we think, and rightfully so, it's a story about humility. Here was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords washing feet. And that's certainly a part of the story. But also we have here a practical illustration of forgiveness that we stand in need of every day. This ought to be our daily prayer. And I believe that not only should we see, Father, forgive me, but we need to acknowledge the wrong that we've done. Sometimes I think we're content with simply a simple prayer of saying, Father, forgive me. When our prayer ought to be, Lord, the way I spoke to my wife today was wrong. I'm to treasure her. She's to be precious. And the way I spoke to her was, forgive me of that. Lord, I was sitting there watching TV and something came on that I should not have been watching. And I didn't shut it off. I didn't turn away. I watched it. And it led to thinking that ought not to be. Forgive me. I think the more plain we are with regard to our offense, the more we realize how offensive it is and hopefully turn away from it. Forgive us our sins, our debts. And debts is just another word for sins. In Luke 11:4, it says, say, forgive us of our sins. Debts, trespasses, sins. Lord, forgive us. It assumes that we have sinned. And so an interesting question is, when was the last time you talked to God about, forgive me, I've sinned against you. And how thankful we are that He's faithful and just to forgive us. So there's the assumption. But then second, what's the action, the petition? Well, again, we sort of covered it, but the petition is forgive us. That word forgive means let go, send away. It has the idea of something that is canceled or pardoned or it leaves. It even has been interpreted the idea of divorce, a separation. All we can do is ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness because of our debt, because of our sin. And so we're asking God, will you have this sin be gone? Leave. Psalm 130 in verse 3 and 4 says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And then he says, but there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. What does it mean when God forgives? What does it mean? Well, we see it illustrated in the Word of God. It means he sends it away. He sends it away. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. There is this infinite distance. That's what he does with our offenses when we confess. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38 and verse 17 tells us he puts it out of his mind. Isaiah 38:17 says, you have put all my sins behind your back. You have put all my sins behind your back. That's what God does when he forgives. It's out of sight. What's going on behind you right now? You don't know. You don't know. Because you can't see back there. And that's what God does with our sins. He blots them out. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my sake. I will remember your sins no more. That's the forgiveness of God. That's forgiveness of God. When God forgives us, he does so thoroughly and completely. Mr. Braun, in his book, Unpacking Forgiveness, defines forgiveness this way. And it's fairly long. I'll try to go. If you need a copy, I'll give you one. It says, a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe. A commitment of the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe so that they are reconciled to Him so they are reconciled to Him, although this commitment does not eliminate all consequences. So it is God's grace that He forgives. It's motivated by His love. It is a commitment to pardon our sins, to not count them against us. It is conditional for those who repent, but it also recognizes it doesn't eliminate all consequences to the sin. So there's forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Now, where does that lead us? Well, there's a practical effect. And the practical effect to all this is this. What does He say? How do we pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. In other words, what He's saying is this. A willingness to forgive others is an evidence that we've truly been forgiven. That we've been forgiven. I said that sometime in this study we'll get over to Matthew 18. But that's the point of Matthew 18, right? Here's a guy who's been forgiven a debt. He owed some money to someone, and that debt is forgiven. And now that he's been forgiven, he goes to someone who owes him as well, and he won't forgive him. And our Lord says, what's up with that? You've been forgiven and you won't forgive others? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. The fact that you've been forgiven ought to be seen in your willingness to forgive. Yeah, but he hurt me. I mean, it was real pain. It was truly a heartbreak. If you only realize what this person did, what do you think you've done to our Lord? And yet you have forgiveness. And you're not willing to forgive others? Do you ever hear anybody says, that's unforgivable? What you did was unforgivable. Maybe you said it. Aren't you glad our God is a gracious God? Because apart from His grace, what we have done is unforgivable. And therefore, we ought to forgive others. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when I see myself standing before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. When I think of what Christ has done for me, I'm willing to forgive anybody anything. Thomas Manton said this, there is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God has dealt with them. Now, there's much more we want to say on this topic. But as I close this out this afternoon, I ask you, are you living with bitterness because somebody's wronged you, hurt you? I mean, which one of us haven't been hurt? Which one of us haven't known a sleepless night because of the way somebody treated us? We've all been there. But the truth of the matter is, we've also been the ones who have offended. Listen, there's plenty of times when we've had to confess, I am wrong. Will you forgive me? I've had to say that my share of times. And we need to have a spirit that says, I'm willing to forgive. Why? How will that grow? When we recognize what I've been forgiven. And if you want to live with the bitterness and the misery of unforgiveness, and you decide, I'm not going to forgive this person ever. They've come to me. They've asked me. They've tried. I'm not going to be reconciled to that person. It demonstrates you really don't understand what you've been forgiven of. So may God help us to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, you probably still have a lot of questions about forgiveness, and so hopefully we'll get there. But I just wanted to begin this afternoon with this soil on which it grows. God's forgiveness should help us to forgive others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are a forgiving God. We thank you that we have the assurance that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of sin. And Father, we've had to confess our sins to you so often. But yet, Father, we found you always willing to forgive. And therefore, when it comes to our relationship to one another, may such a demeanor be found in us. That where there has been an offense or a hurt or a wrong that's been done, that Father, we would have an attitude of forgiveness. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to demonstrate our love for you in the way that we have a willing spirit to forgive others. And if there's any bitterness or anger or malice that we even feel right now because of a hurt or a pain, Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to have a forgiving spirit. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, in closing, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn 706, Take Time to Be Holy, Speak Off with Thy Lord. And this comes in the area of forgiveness. Sometimes we've got to ask God. I mean, that's part of our confession as well. Lord, I'm having difficulty forgiving. Help me. Help me to forgive and be a holy man or a woman. 706. Let's stand as we sing.